Well, hello, friends and family of Riverview Church. My name is Justin. I am the pastor of our Rio Town venue. Delighted to navigate the book of Romans with you this morning. We're in a series we're calling From Faith to Faith. We think it's all about faith, and so we want to lean into the wisdom of Romans. Last week, Pastor James taught us wonderfully about how we are not condemned, how we can live free even though we don't feel it, even though we live in a world full of struggle and affliction. And one of the things that I appreciated is how he left off by thoughtfully unpacking some of the most striking words in all of Scripture. This is what Paul said in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider," and so this is a very carefully reasoned assessment, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with what is going to be revealed to us." The idea is that the magnificence of God's revealed glory one day will entirely surpass the very real and harsh sufferings that we experience and face in our lives here and now. Now, the Bible teaches that suffering is real and that its cause is evil. And there's actually different kinds of evil that I want to consider. So let's just start off with the first type. We might call this spiritual evil. Think the devil, demons, spiritual forces, AKA spiritual warfare. Paul considers this, the Bible considers this in other places, but essentially this is evil beings trying to work against God and God's people. This is one source of pain and suffering. Another source is probably the most obvious. We could call this moral evil. Paul spends a lot of time in Romans and throughout the Bible talking about what people do. This is human activity, human will. This includes the bad things we do, everything from the small lie to murder, embezzling, and etc. But this is also the good things that we don't do. So if we purposely ignore a cry for help, that's moral evil. These are things that act in defiance, that when we think a certain way, that contradicts God's will, his law, his decree. That's moral evil. Another kind of evil that I want to lean into today that I think will be really helpful, especially as we look at Romans 8, is what we might call natural evil. Now, natural evil is pain and suffering that is apparently natural. A tsunami, an earthquake, a drought, a pandemic. In these cases, there's no volition. There's no devil or demon behind it. That's not something that people planned. Rather, we just have a creation that does not function the way it's supposed to. There's not perfect harmony. And so what Paul does is he personifies nature in kind of this thinking way that it doesn't really do, but it's helpful for us just to show this frustration at dysfunction. This is what he says in verse 20 through 22. He says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning," and hang on to that word groaning, "has been groaning together with labor pains until now." What Paul is describing here is called the curse. You get this from Genesis 3, from Romans 5. Christians believe that when our first parents sinned, that sin had consequences, that death, pain, groaning, suffering entered in, and it didn't stay isolated to them or even to people, but it spilled over to the world, into the cosmos. And so God, reacting against this sin, issued a curse that impacts everything. Sometimes we forget that our God is a disapproving and holy judge, that he hates sin. So these harsh consequences are rendered against all of this rebellion. Now, for a lot of us, we're gonna think that's a little bit overblown, right? It just should have went with them, or maybe just stayed confined to humanity, but that's not how it works. And if that's what we feel, that suspicion here is really revealing hearts that take the utter holiness of God and the weight and tragedy of sin way too lightly. But our worldview teaches that everything is connected. The creation groans, so we're gonna groan too. This is verse 23. "Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits," so we Christians, those who believe, who have the Holy Spirit, "we also groan. There's the word again. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, that we want new resurrected bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it with patience. Now, the Greek word being used here for groan is a verb, stenazo, and that means a deep guttural ache. This happens when words can't really express our experiences, so when things are negative, grief, pain, anger, we groan. And this could be, you know, something small, you know, for instance, a sigh, a frustration of, ugh, look at my bracket this year. It was like I was trying to fail. Ugh, we sigh. Or it can be deep. It can be severe. It can be from panic. Now, the connotations here is that this kind of groaning comes from having something exerted on you. Not a choice you made, but like when you have the pains of childbirth. Now, I have been in the labor and delivery room with my wife three times. We've had that rodeo, and there was some groaning. But this was not the case that my wife was just making a choice to be impatient. Like, she's looking at her phone and like, oh, this Wi-Fi won't load in. There was a force. There was a pain happening to her, bearing down on her without her desire, without her consent, really. And what Paul is saying to these Roman Christians is that we all collectively suffer. Bad happens to us and we groan. We long to get rid of this curse. We want restored bodies. We want to be glorified. We want this new heaven and new earth. And we groan because of the pain we experience and also because of the good that we're hoping for. And as a quick aside, I think this is why that cartoon version of heaven seems so unfilling. You know, why would we want to just sit around in a cloud all day listening to harp music, wearing a toga forever? We want more, right? We want to eat. We want to build and laugh and play. We want to celebrate. We want to feel good. We want the people that we love. We want renewed and restored creation. And he's saying we Christians are not exempt from what other people face. We groan. So let's take inventory for a moment right now. I want to know how you are groaning. Maybe make a mental note, maybe make a physical note. But what in your life, think through the categories of evil, is causing you to groan? Maybe right now you're groaning because of the monotony of work. Ugh, I have to do this again today. Maybe you see social polarization and you groan. Why can't we just get along? Ugh. What about consequences of making mistakes? Maybe you've done something and you've broken someone's trust and you groan because you want to be not in a place of isolation. Maybe you've been experiencing loss due to COVID or cancer, or you have an aging loved one that's starting to fade. Maybe you groan when you look and see what's happening out there, when you look on the news. The week before last, it was Atlanta. Many of my Asian friends are groaning. It strikes them in a deep way, and there's not really words for it, just this fear of harm, harassment. It might come this past week, the news out of Boulder. My wife and I have dear friends that live in Boulder. They went grocery shopping at that place before, and they're thinking twice about going out there in society. But what about groaning from within? I know many of us, it's not because we've made a mistake, but our brains, just because of the fall, may not produce the amount of serotonin and dopamine we need to feel like we can flourish. We groan. All of us, we groan. And so the question becomes, what can we do about it? Is there any hope? Well, Paul is gonna say there's some helpful intercession here. And we're gonna notice two words. He says this, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Now, the word help speaks of action. So picture one weak person, and they can't carry a load by themselves. And so a stronger person comes along and helps them carry that weight. The Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes. What a beautiful word. We're gonna lean into that one too. The Spirit intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts, that's God the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul's saying that while we are groaning, while we are weak, we're also ignorant. And that's not something that we need to be ashamed of. We're human. But we've all been there, where you don't even know what to pray for. You don't know how to express what you feel. You're confused. You're helpless. And really, all that you're doing is groaning. You're like, it's my baby. How am I going to pay for this bill? God, help. Help me. We've all been there. Paul is saying, while this chaos is going on in us and kind of happening to us, that the Spirit is at work. He intercedes for us. And what this means is he lends a helping hand, that he's going to support us. He's going to buoy us. He's going to sustain us. So let's just take a strategic detour for a moment just to consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of mystery, uncertainty, some misinformation about what the Holy Spirit does, about who he is. We have questions. And so who is he? Well, he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. Yes, he's not the Son. He's not the Father, but he is God. This is what Jesus says in John 14. Talking to his disciples, he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. Now, some translations say advocate or comforter, but he says, besides me, I'm going to give you somebody else to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him. So he's talking about the unbelieving world, because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. Now, in context, this is the same chapter where Jesus is talking to a potentially stressful, dicey situation. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm promising you peace. And the how and the why of both of those promises is the Holy Spirit. Even in your dark times, he's with you. He's with you forever. There's this beautiful Jewish tradition called sitting Shiva. And this is when someone encounters loss and they're grieving, they're mourning. Loved ones come along and then they sit low on the ground or on stools with them just to be near that aching soul. We see this in the book of Job. He loses his family. He loses so much. And he has friends that just come and they sit with him for 7 days and seven nights just to be present with the griever. God himself, not just a friend, is always present. We are never alone in our pain. And so Jesus is speaking of this Holy Spirit. He uses this great word that's translated different ways when he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And that word is paraclete. Okay, I didn't say parakeet. I mean, that wouldn't be bad if God's like, you've had a bad day. Here's a colorful bird. I'd be down with that, unless it was like Dumb and Dumber and it's Petey and he has no head. But I digress. The word is, I'm going to give you another paraclete. How do we look at and understand the word paraclete? Here's a few ways. One, we get the word counselor. Think legal counsel. The lawyer gives someone advice. You're going to go into the courtroom. This is how it operates. Be quiet here. Speak up here. I'll cover the bases here. Another word is also legal, and that's the word advocate. This is someone who steps in, called in to help on someone else's behalf to support and to assist. As I was reading the commentaries this week, they set this scenario of if you're in a trial, you're being tried, you feel defenseless, you're at a loss for words, what you would want is a paraclete to come and to be right there alongside of you. You'd want that person to be a person of high standing, to be smart and savvy, so when they attempt to intercede, it would be effective. So that's the counselor, that's the advocate. But the other word that we sometimes see, like in the King James or New King James, is the word comforter. Jesus says, I'm gonna give you the paraclete. I'm gonna give you the comforter. Now, when we hear comfort in modern English, we get empathy and care. That's awesome. But the old language brings even more to it, because the old Latin word for comfort and comforter is the word fortis, where we get the word fortify. It's a military term that it will shore you up if you are besieged in battle, that you'll be strengthened. The connotations are is that the comforter will comfort you so much that you can overcome fear, you can become stronger, you can become braver, that you will have courage to maybe even be triumphant in your trials. There's another place where Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather one of power and love and sound judgment or self-control. So besides this powerful Spirit of truth, who acts in our defense, What else does he do for us? Well, let's just wrap up this detour with just a survey from just Romans 8 alone. What does the Spirit's ministry do? Five things. One, he makes us spiritually alive and righteous. He gives us eternal life, and he makes us clean and holy before a righteous God. Secondly, he subdues our fallen nature. He doesn't take it away. We still have a proclivity to sin, but he helps us resist the flesh, to live for God, to fulfill the law. Thirdly, he assures our adoption into God's family. He's proof that we're not orphans. He assures the adoption. Fourthly, he guarantees our final inheritance. He is evidence that we will be resurrected. He is evidence that glory awaits us someday. Fifthly, finally, and what I'm gonna lean into now is that he intercedes for us in prayer. God prays for you. The Paraclete counsels, he advises, he comforts, he gives supernatural powers, not to change the circumstances per se, but to change us, to renew us from within. Let's just look again in the middle of verse 26, because Paul says he groans with and for us. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts, that's the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit because he, again, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Think about this. We have an emotional God. God doesn't just know what we think. God knows what we feel. And God feels what we feel. He has the full gamut of emotions within him. Early in Genesis, there's this point where he looks at humanity, all of their wickedness, and he feels regret at having made them. In the next book of the Bible, he looks at the oppression, the systematic oppression of his people in Egypt, and he feels anger. He burns with fury. In the New Testament, we're told that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. We see a Jesus who weeps over his country. We see a Jesus who weeps when Lazarus dies. We can't outfeel God, and we need to take comfort that we have a feeling God who feels what we feel. We're told that he catches all of our tears in a bottle. That's our God. But we also have an all-knowing God. He can catch those tears because he searches our hearts. Hebrews tells us that nothing is hidden from him, that everything is naked and exposed, that he can probe, he can inspect every little part of our soul. And this means that God knows your heart better than you know your heart. All your aching, your insecurities, your hurts, your wounds, God knows them. And he cares deeply. He feels what you feel. But we also have a favoring God. He's not just empathetic and all-knowing. He favors us. He is for us. And what Paul is saying here is that the indwelling Spirit takes our painful groans that words cannot express, and he moans them out in prayer on our behalf. And what happens is God the Father, he hears them. He receives them. He hears these inarticulate moans, and they make sense to them. He does something with them, and then he does what he did in Genesis 1. He orders the chaos. He does something with it. Speaking of Christians, John Murray says this: Christ is their intercessor in the court of heaven, while the Holy Spirit is their intercessor in the theater of their hearts. So Jesus goes to bat for us before God. The Holy Spirit goes to bat in our hearts. This means in the midst of our pain and suffering, God is at work. He's working all things for our good. Verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for good, for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to be careful when you hear that word good here, because he's not saying that all things that happen to us are actually good in disguise. Bad things are good things in disguise. This verse gets hacked. It's pulled out of context and kind of repositioned like a motivational poster sometimes, or some kind of prosperity gospel. That's not what he's saying, right? It's not saying that he's actually gonna give you better circumstances at the end of the day. Sometimes maybe you've heard it said that, you know, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And you know what? Sometimes that does happen, but that's not the promise. Sometimes people get false counsel and it gives them false hope. So if you lose job X, you get told, well, that's just so God can give you job Y. Or you get dumped by person X. Well, that's because God is preparing person Y. Sometimes, sadly, we just lose the job. Sometimes we just get dumped. Sometimes the door closes, there's no window, the house collapses. That's not what happens all the time. But we need to be careful because God is not ultimately promising better circumstances. He's just saying that all things can and do happen to Christians. Next week, we'll look at verse 35, where Paul rattles off this list. Affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. I don't even think that he's talking about streaking there. Danger in the sword. All things can happen to Christians. But as all things, which also includes the positive things, as all things happen, present with us is a power that is bigger and greater than the pain. One of the things I love about Christianity is it takes our pain and our suffering seriously. It doesn't try to look past it or ignore it or whitewash it. It acknowledges that the bad things are really bad. And then it tells us that God is still doing something constructive with it, that he can work redemptively, that he can reveal himself. C.S. Lewis, in his very classic book, The Problem of Pain. And by the way, if you are jammed up right now, just go to your nearest search engine and just type in The Problem of Pain. I think it's something that can really help us be renewed in our minds and the way that we think. Anyways, here's his quote. We can ignore pleasure, right? We can take pleasure for granted. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel heart. Pain is a bad thing, but God works redemptively in it. One of the ways he does that is he helps make us better people, even if we're not getting better circumstances. He can help us to become more like Jesus. This is verse 29. He says, for, maybe you want to circle or highlight or underline that word. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So this word for is like because or therefore, it's a connector. So that when we read verse 28 that says there's some good things coming, it has to point to verse 29 where he says the reasoning is that we would become more like Christ. Tim Keller has said something to the effect of Jesus didn't suffer so that we wouldn't suffer. Jesus suffered so that when we suffer, we would become more like him. I grimace a little bit as I say this, but the point of the Christian life isn't to have a life of ease. Rather, it's to put Jesus on display. And that is one of the good purposes being worked out in our circumstances. And that is maybe like the one solid encouragement that I have from this past year-ish of time. I see God time and time again contouring his people. I see bad circumstances, but I see people growing, their character being molded, being a little more sensitive, a little more forgiving, a little more understanding, a little more gracious, more courage despite the fear, thicker skin, stronger faith, more eternally minded, a hope that's not misplaced in things that are fickle. So God is working us to be more like Jesus. And verse 30 tells us that there's more, that there's assurance, that there's promises, the future that would involve glory. Verse 30. And those he, that's God, predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. If you're a Christian, you've been chosen, you've been predestined, you've been called. What this means is God picked you from eternity past. Your name has been in the book of life, that you are his despite what you face, that paraclete that lives inside of you, he can remind you of who you are and whose you are. And by the way, just notice here, Paul's not arguing about the predestination free will debate. He's just trying to comfort you. So I'm not going to argue. I'm just going to comfort you. He said it. If you want that debate, I think you should tune in a few weeks. Romans 9 will probably lean into that. But he just says, be comforted. God picked you. God chose you. And you're justified. You're not guilty in God's courtroom. You're declared innocent. So that means that you can be confident that in hard times, that's not divine punishment. Jesus took that punishment. You are just feeling the fall, the effects of this evil in the world. So you're justified. You also are glorified. Think about this. In the future, we don't know a lot about heaven, but what we do know is that God is gonna wipe our tears away. Moreover, we know that heaven will be embodied. Yes, we die, we'll go be with Christ. But when he comes back, when we get a new heaven and a new earth, the physical and the spiritual come back together. We get resurrected bodies without the sting of the curse. We're gonna be glorified. So the question is, how do we apply this? What do we do practically? What can we do with all of our groaning? Because we're gonna have groaning in the meantime. Four thoughts, four takeaways for you. Number one, come to Jesus. Maybe you're listening and you think, man, it would be awesome to have that paraclete, to have him right beside me, advocating, counseling, comforting. It would be so encouraging to have these sturdy promises in a world full of so much sorrow. Well, I just want to pass along Jesus' invitation to you. Famously in Matthew 11, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Another translation says, "heavy laden." "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You were not meant to carry the heavy load by yourself. You need the paraclete. So come to Jesus. But the thing is, I want to point out that these promises, the paraclete, it only holds for those who love God. Now, when Paul talks about loving God in verse 28, he doesn't mean those of us that enjoy theology or attend church or we're interested in spiritual things. He means those who have converted, those that have Jesus and his spirit living inside of them, those that have believed in the gospel. Just think about the gospel with me for a moment, because the gospel has so much to say about our groanings. Next week on Friday, for those of us who observe it and are paying attention to a church calendar, that's Good Friday. Good Friday, the hours before and after, involved so much groaning for Jesus. Think about this. He was slandered. He was beaten, betrayed by people that he loved so much. He was falsely accused. He was condemned. He had to carry a cross after being beaten so badly that he couldn't even carry that crossbeam. He had people cursing him. Isaiah said that the punishment meant for us went to him. Punishment hurts. Betrayal hurts. Being beaten, being crucified hurts. And he groaned on the cross so that he would deal with our sins, so that our eternity wouldn't be characterized by groaning, but by rejoicing. So come to Jesus. Secondly, groan with God. We're gonna groan, so we might as well groan with God. If we're honest, in our time and place, we typically don't know how to groan well, do we? Typically, we wanna escape. Get rid of the pain, get rid of the suffering. We wanna numb out with things like substance and entertainment. I think that's part of the reason why addiction is so bad right now. And so we groan without God. There's another word for that, grumbling, right? We live these angry, emotionally stunted and toxic lives. We get online and we grumble. We shoot the nasty email. We get toxic and we gossip. That doesn't help us. That doesn't solve the problems. That just feeds the flesh. We rely then on fallen devices rather than the power of God. But by contrast, think about Jesus. Jesus was stressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke would say so stressed that he was sweating blood. And what did he do? He prayed. He groaned. He cried out to God, "Father, if it's possible, take the cup of suffering." Jesus was restored and strengthened. Jesus set his face like flint to the cross. We need to groan with God. Thirdly, we need to intercede for others in prayer. We need to take a cue from the Spirit in Romans 8, 27. Paul said that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus prayed for his disciples. The Spirit prays for us, so we should be imitators of God. We should do the same. And I know there's a lot of hard things we've covered in this message because suffering and groaning is real. But at the end of the day, let's not become spiritual Eeyores about this, because it's not all bad. We also have a God who listens to our prayer, and our prayer works. He hears them. He answers them. Sometimes the answer is no or not yet. But things are not always as bad as they could be. It's so amazing how joy has this sneaky way of showing up and how sometimes circumstances can change. And yes, there are some things that are rightly described as hellish on this earth, but hell is not on this earth. We have common grace. So we need to intercede for others in prayer. Fourthly, I want to encourage you to celebrate resurrection. We're going to do this next Sunday. Go to rivchurch.com/Easter. If you want to come in person, register for those services, mark your calendar. But I think celebrating resurrection is one of the most practical ways, in Paul's words, we can eagerly wait with patience. That we can look ahead to the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because if you think about Jesus and his resurrection on that Sunday, and what it says in Colossians, that he is the firstborn from the dead so that he might come to have first place in everything. He has already experienced the glory that those who put their faith in him will experience. He has been released from his groanings. And that's going to happen to us because we have the kind of God that moves us from groans to groaning, from groans to glory. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for sending the Paraclete to be with us, to live inside us, to counsel, to comfort, to advocate. I thank you that you groan for us, Lord, that you're going to take our groaning, you're going to take our tears, you're going to wipe them away, and you're going to replace it with joy. You're going to replace it, Lord, with your presence and with healing. Now, Lord, this is something that is an offer for those of us who have faith. And so I want to pray, Lord, that we would be people of faith, maybe faith for the first time, maybe faith to sustain us as we're going. But Lord, we thank you for who you are and for your promises that are available to us. In your name we pray. Amen.